something has just developed. I could feel my voice leaving me during worship. And I had a choice to make. I could either save my voice for you, or I could spend my voice telling God how good He is. So I chose to praise my God with all I had within me and just trust Him that you will hear whatever it is that you need to hear, and He can make you hear it. So if you open your heart to the Holy Spirit, it's not my words, it's not what I have to say to you, it's what God wants you to hear. So if you'll bear with me, I will try to do my best to convey what I feel the Lord has laid upon my heart. I was telling Hal I changed the sermon title of my message this morning. I had titled it David's Battles. I like David, and I like reading stories of battles, and it's a great battle, and I changed it this morning, and kind of last minute, I did have time to print off the words to a song that fits the new title of the sermon. The title of the new sermon, or the new title of the sermon, is Do It Again, and we sing this song. We sing this song here at Dolan Baptist Church called Do It Again. I want to read just a few of the words of that song to you. Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. But you've never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. And there's another section in the song. It says, I've seen you move. You've moved the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way when there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. And this is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. I love that song. I love that song. And you'll understand why that is fitting to the text we're going to have today. The text is 1 Samuel chapter 17 in its entirety. So I'm going to... I didn't know I was not going to have a voice when I decided to read the entire chapter to you this morning. But we're gonna work our way through it, okay? It's 1 Samuel chapter 17, David and Goliath. How many of you know the story of David and Goliath? Goliath was a giant. He was a big dude. Even by today's standards, he was a big old boy. 9 foot 9 inches tall, I think, is what the measurements come out to. The armor that he was wearing, 125 pounds in armor. And he had weapons, a spear and a sword and all kinds of stuff. He even had somebody else to bear his shield and whatnot. Verse 1 of chapter 17, 1 Samuel says, Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon between Socah and Azekah. You know, that's some... I wonder how they come up with names, these city names back here. Saul, who is the king, the first king of Israel, right? Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. You just envision this great battle coming up, right? The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span, 9 feet 9 inches. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, 125 pounds. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now you can understand. You had this army, these two armies. And you had this one dude. But he was not just a dude. He was like a beast. The Hulk of a man, right? And he didn't say, "All right, y'all come out and I'm going to fight your whole army by myself." He said, "No, let's settle this. You send one man, I'm just one man. You send one man and we'll fight. And whoever wins, winner takes all." Who in their right mind would look at that and go, "Yeah, that's doable"? How many times do you look at your life situations and go, "Oh, holy cow, how am I going to, that is too big for me. How am I going to get through this? How am I going to be able to accomplish anything there?" You run up against a brick wall. You've come to a thing that's a giant in your life. And you go, and you become dismayed and terrified. Verse 12, "Now David was the son of an Ephratite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand." Every morning, he came out, started the day with his shouts, insults. And then I guess they went and took siesta or whatever. Then they came back out in the evening. And he ended the day with the same thing. "Now Jesse said to his son David, 'Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit, see how your brothers are, and bring back assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." They weren't fighting against the Philistines. They weren't doing anything. They were just sitting around, griping, grumbling. "Oh, what's going to happen to us? Nobody can beat the guy. We're going to become slaves of the Philistines now. There's no hope for us. It's just, oh, the end of the line." They weren't fighting. Now, Jesse didn't know that. I mean, his sons were there, and he thought, well, they're fighting. And he sent David, "Take some food to them. Give some special food to the commander, and then bring me back the good news of your brothers." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and Philistine. Now, they walked out and stood in front of each other. Remember? Israel on one hill, Philistines on the other. At least they went out and lined up, looked at each other. And then Goliath came out. And they went back to their camp. Maybe tomorrow. How many times have you said that? Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. Today, just, I'm not even going to try today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. Verse 22, David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine, champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Now, everybody else there had heard this day after day, twice a day, every day. David shows up. He hadn't heard this yet. And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now, the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and he will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. How many of you like to be exempt from taxes? Oh. David heard this, and he's intrigued. He's like, really? It's worth investigating here. So David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. Don't forget, he's there with his brothers, right? David, the youngest, the smallest, the one who can't even go to battle. He's back, stuck, being messenger boy and tending the sheep. Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Have you ever been just kind of like attacked like that? By somebody who supposedly loves you? Who somebody who is related to you and you maybe have blood kin or marriage kin or whatever, maybe a close friend, and you just feel like, whoa, where did that come from? What have I done? Matter of fact, that's what David said. What have I done? Can I even speak? And then he turned away, went to somebody else and brought up the same matter. And the man answered him as before. You see, I believe what God told me about that section right there. David wanted some information. Eliab wasn't having anything to do with it. He chastised him. He fussed at him. He told him he was sneaky and conniving. He was just wanting to get away. Didn't want to take care of his responsibilities. He's wanting to come out and watch the show. How much time did David give Eliab right there? What have I done? Can I even speak? Hey, you, let me ask you. Folks, we could learn a lesson from that. We could learn a lesson from that. Sometimes it's not worth just standing there and taking a bunch of garbage. You got time is precious. Now, let me say this, especially if you have a message. If you have a message and it's a true and right message, and you come up to somebody and they're just not having any of it, say, okay, thanks, and find somebody else. Because if you've got a message to say, God's got somebody to hear it. Okay? That was just free. That was not part of the sermon, but we're going on. Verse 31. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Saul the king is at the battle too. Now he's probably not going out and lining up on the front lines and hearing the insults. He's probably back in his tent, right, getting reports and whatnot. And here's a report. It was reported to Saul, and Saul sent for David. And David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Let me see something here. Joy, could you come here for a second, please? I won't embarrass you, I promise you. I don't know how tall this is. Come right there. Nope, down right there. All right. David. Goliath. David comes up and says, "Look at me. Point to me. Say, I can take him." And Saul looks at him and says, "Bless your heart, son. I appreciate your heart, but it's just look at you and look at him. I mean, it's just wow. Thank you. I will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And, as if that's not enough, when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." Talk about the boy that could preach, right? "The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Now, evidently, his sermon was well preached because Saul said, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now, what happens, okay? What happens if David goes out, Saul gives David permission, he goes out to fight this giant, remember David fighting this giant, and David loses? What happens? They all lose. Winner take all, right? David, I love the guy. I love the guy. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid. Why was he not afraid? Been there, done that. Had the t-shirt to prove it, right? He'd been through battle before. He'd faced the lion. He had faced the bear. Did you know that the battles that we face, the fights that we're in, now I'm not talking about fussing and fighting with each other. I'm just talking about life situations. Sometimes they're there for a reason. Sometimes they're there for a reason. You see, David had been fighting bears and lions in preparation to fight a giant. It's also important to note that David did not even take credit for his success in facing the lions and the bears. In verse 37, he said, "The Lord who rescued me will do it again." Get it? Do it again. The song that we did. "I've seen you move. I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way when there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You helped me kill the bear. You helped me kill the lion. And I believe right here on this day, not only I, but the whole nation is going to see you do it once again." I love it. I love it. We got to remember that sometimes the Lord gives us things to grow and train us. Okay? Sometimes, listen, sometimes the Lord does put things in our lives in order to grow us and stretch us. Sometimes the coaches put weights in the weight room that are going to make you sore, but you're going to come out better for it. Right? Sometimes we get ourselves in our own pickle. Something the Lord did not intend for us. But because of poor decisions, either by us or somebody else's poor decision that just happened to affect our circumstances. But it's not wasted. It's not wasted. God still uses those opportunities to show us, to train us, to grow us, to stretch us, to increase our faith, to increase our faith in what He can do in our lives to overcome the enemy in battle. The story goes on, verse 38. Saul dressed David in his own tunic. Now, you've got a giant, and you've got David, and somewhere in the middle you've got Saul. The Bible tells us that Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody else. That's one of the reasons they picked him as their king. He was handsome and stood head and shoulders above everybody else. So he was taller, not quite like Goliath, but certainly bigger than David. But so Saul even puts his stuff on David, and it's way too big for him. He puts his own tunic on him and puts a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. Verse 39, David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, approached this Philistine. You see, David didn't use the conventional armor that the world said he needed. The world says you need a helmet, you need a breastplate, you need a sword or a spear, or maybe both. You need something to protect your legs. You need, this is how you have to fight the battle. This is what you need. And the world says that, you know, you've got to have this to get through that situation. You've got to have, you know, the drink, the food. You've got to have the pill. You've got to have the whatever, the chance at $1 million. You've got to have whatever. This is how you fight that. You know, some people believe that their best chance at a good retirement is a daily dose of scratch-offs or whatever. I'm not, you know, that. Whatever. But that's what the world says. The world has methods for fighting. They had a method for fighting. But David said, I can't use those. I'm not used to them, which meant that he was not accustomed to living the ways of the world. He was set apart. He was anointed already. He didn't fight as the world says he should fight. And we can't fight the enemy as the way the world says we should. We must use the techniques that the Lord has trained us in. And how has He trained us? Remember the last battles. Remember the last struggles you were in. Did God bring you through it? Did He give you what you needed to accomplish the task? Did He work miraculously to overcome where you lacked? That's how we fight. That's how we fight. I heard somebody say one time, the best way to fight is on your knees. We march forward on our knees. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and spear and a javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. He did rock His world, didn't He? David, you come at me with worldly weapons, but I come at you in the name of the Lord Almighty. Woo. And God will grant me the victory because He's done it before. And I believe He will do it again. And all will know that it was not by conventional methods that I won, but by trusting in God Almighty. The story concludes. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it, struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. This is in the Bible, folks. He cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. You see, they had put all their faith in the man. David had all of his faith in God Almighty. Then the men of Israel surged, and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath, to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaarim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. Now David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistines, this is back, what do you call that, a backflash or a flashback? Okay. When he was going out to face the Philistine, Goliath, he said to Abner, of the commander of the army, "Whose son is that young man?" Abner said, "Surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." Probably so he could send word to his dad that his son was dead here just shortly, right? As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. Is 57 up there? Okay. This dude. He's gone out. He killed the giant. Just leave that verse there for a second. He killed the giant. Took the giant's own sword. Whacked off his head. Held it up. The Philistine army got terrified. The Israelites rushed them, chased them down, plundered their camp. David goes back carrying his trophy. Brought it before Saul. David still holding the Philistine's head. He was toting it around. He's like, gruesome picture, folks. I get it. I know, okay. But it's scripture. He's got a trophy. He's toting it around. When you have victory, it's okay to display the trophy. Just as long as you don't say, "Look what I did." Put a trophy up and say, "Look what God did." Hey, 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 look what the Lord. That's right, that's right, that's right. He's still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." Little David. Little old David. Shortly after this, Jonathan comes in. He says, "I need to be this guy's friend." And they became fast friends. Jonathan, Saul's son, the next in line to be king. Okay? Didn't work out that way. Later on, I think, can't remember, it's still in Samuel, 1 Samuel. It's much later, David is running out, and he's kind of in a pickle, and he needs some food and some weaponry. And he shows up, and I can't remember exactly where that is. Somebody smart will find it and tell me. He says, "Have you got any bread?" The guy said, "Well, we got 5 loaves, but it's consecrated bread. Your men must have been, you know, pure for a period of time, without relations, you know, and that kind of stuff." He said, "They have been. We've been fighting. haven't seen our wives." And he said, and the only thing, the only sword in the house is the sword of Goliath of Gath, right here behind the ephod." David said, "I'll take it. There is none any finer." God will grant you victory when you put your faith and your trust in Him. And don't look to conventional methods to accomplish. Conventional methods say, when you just can't get along in your marriage, there are attorneys who specialize in ways to make sure that you're taken care of in your divorce. Now that's what the world says. God says, "Be ye reconciled one to another." When you find yourself in financial struggle and disaster, the world says, "You better start, you don't always have to be completely ethical in how you do business. And you can get by and maybe get some of that taken care of over here." God says, no. You be fair in all your business dealings. The world says, if you're just down and out, pick up the bottle and you'll just won't even think about it anymore. And God says, lay all your burdens, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. You see, we have a different way to fight the battles. And it's God's way. I've seen Him move. I've seen Him move the mountains. And I believe I'll see Him do it again. And when He does, display the trophy. Display the trophy. Why? Let me tell you why. David was not the only person that rejoiced. David was not the only person that was inspired because God had given them the giant Goliath. The whole army got fired up. They surged. It was game on then, right? These people who were shaking and trembling in their boots were now surging and chased them and chased them way up to the gates of wherever and killed them along the way, came back and took all the stuff out of their camp. Same people who the day before were going, "Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo." Your story about how God has done something amazing and miraculous and powerful and strong in your life will inspire other people. And it's for God's glory. I know that sometimes we're told, well, we have to be humble. And yes, we are to be humble. But folks, you can brag on God all day long. That's not being proud. It is being proud, but it's not being proud about you. It's being proud about what God has done. You can brag on that all day long. Tell the story. Tell the story. Learn from the struggle. Whatever struggle you're in right now, it's not the last one. It'd be nice. Wouldn't that be great if I said, whatever you're going through right now, when it's over, you're home free. No more troubles. No more somebody talking behind your back. No more fussing, fighting. No more financial troubles. Money will just be flowing in faster than you can spend it. Wouldn't that be great? Well, then we wouldn't need God anymore, would we? And that's not the way God wants us to live. The truth is, wherever you are, there's a good chance that somewhere down the road, you're going to find yourself in another struggle. Keep it filed in your memory so you can look back and say, God gave me the lion and the bear, and this one, be just like one of them. Yeah? Don't let it go to waste. Don't let it go to waste. Even when you feel defeated, remember, God has already won the victory. All you've got to do is fight it. And you're not alone. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am with you, lo, even to the end of the age. That's the God I serve. That's the God I believe in. That's the God that I have seen and witnessed. And I'm not through seeing and witnessing yet. Amen? God, thank you. Thank you that you're not a one-and-done kind of God. That you keep on doing it. That you keep on loving. That you keep on proving yourself. That you keep on fighting on our behalf. You keep on training us. Even though it's painful and hurtful sometimes, Lord, it's for our betterment. Because you know and you see what's coming down, and we're going to need this experience to get through the next one. Help us to trust in you. Help us to lean on you. Help us to believe in you, Father. Help us to say, I'm yours. That's what surrender is. Except surrender doesn't mean we lose. Surrender means we win. Thank you, Father, for giving us the victory. Faith. Faith is the victory. It's like the old hymn says, faith in you, not faith in the world. Father, help us to readjust our priorities and our thoughts and where we put emphasis in our lives. Help us to direct it towards you, Father, and live for you. Father, if we would do that, the chairs that we have stuck away are not going to be enough. Because it's a great message. And people want to hear inspiring messages. People want to hear what you're doing. They want to see and witness what you're doing. Father, it's our job to tell them. Inspire us, Lord, to tell of your stories. Father, there may be somebody here this morning that has just been in a struggle. And maybe they've been like the Israelite army, shaking in their boots, saying, I can't today. There's just not possible. Maybe tomorrow will be different. And they just go back and wait for it to pass. Oh, Lord, give us strength. I pray for that person this morning that you would inspire them to get up, to look you in the face and say, Lord, we've been through some stuff. You haven't failed me yet. So here I am. I can't do this on my own. But I trust you. And that person would begin to march forward into victory, Father. Oh, give us the confidence in you that you still change lives. You still work in situations today because you love us. Thank you for loving us. Father, help us to love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're almost done.